Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Can we just put our hands together one more time for Becky Alonzo? Is this okay? Let me say this about your book. Let me just say this so she doesn't have to. This book is incredible. She wrote this out of the story that she will tell tonight. And if I'm not mistaken, I'm not up on it, but the whole idea of becoming a movie is still in progress, right, Kenny? And so Sony and some other people have caught this story and said, it's so powerful, we've got to get it out to the masses. And this book was impactful for me. I know my daughter Grace right over there read it, I think, once or twice. And everybody she says, you've got to read this book. So much so she's missing Rush tonight to be down here to hear her favorite speaker. Not Mike Cantrell, but Becky Alonzo. These will be on sale right out in the lobby. You just make a check out to Becky. I think they're $15. And you can get it when you leave right out that lobby, right out the door of the Granny White lobby, okay? God bless you. Thank you again, Becky.
Thank you. I am so excited to be here tonight. I love Pastor Mike and Pastor James, and shout out to Pastor Rice. We just love this church family. And when they asked me to speak, I was like hoping, you know, looking on the calendar that it would work out, and it did. So like Pastor Mike said, if you're here tonight, it's because there's something here for you specifically from the Lord. And sometimes it's so that you can hear a story and share it with someone else that needs it at just the right time. So thank y'all for coming out tonight. I know Pastor Mike just prayed, but I'm going to pray again. So if we can just bow our heads real quick. Lord, I thank you for this time. You know the plans of our lives from beginning to end, Lord. And so help us to see the big picture as you do. Use it for your glory, Lord. Speak to our hearts tonight. Shut the mouth of the enemy. He is not allowed to speak in this place. We ask you for your ministering angels to come in and minister to us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, to change us to be more like Jesus. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is just a thrill for me to have a book now, because can you imagine somebody asking me my story and trying to tell it over coffee? So now I can say, I got a book, and you can read the book, like you can take it and read it. So that's been a blessing to me to be able to put our story in The Devil in Pew Number 7. The journey for writing this book did not begin with me. It began with our mom, Ramona Welch Nichols, who took time out of her busy pastor's wife schedule to sit down and write her story out. And her autobiography began with love. My dad and my mom met and got married 6 weeks later. That is not the recommended path of romance, okay? But they did. They met and got married. I think we've got a picture of them, their wedding, and so their wedding day. And so her story began with love, meeting my dad, her prince, and then it ended with love when she wrote about how they were asked to come and pastor a church in Whiteville, North Carolina, a little small farming community out in Whiteville. So my mom had traveled with my dad off and on for 6 years. So when they got to this church and they asked him to stay and pastor, and she looked at the parsonage being built next door, she said, oh, we'll take it. We're staying. And so they began pastoring that church. And when they made that decision, they didn't realize that that one decision would change our lives forever. They were welcomed by a small little church with a congregation of about 12 people. So imagine, you know, just about 12 people right here, and that's who they got to preach to every Sunday. But within a year, the church grew to over 100 people. And so they had people driving 45 minutes away to come to this little church. And I don't know if y'all remember, but the big hair back then was called a beehive. So I call this time in my life fish fries and beehives, because we had some fish fries going on, okay? And we had some beehives. My mom had hair pieces and wigs all over the house. I was like, my goodness, if we had invested in Aquanet back then, we would be millionaires today. So it was like the first church in the book of Acts where it says that they shared their meals and that the church grew and that they just loved each other. And so that's what it was like. That's what it was like in this sweet little church. And I was born the following year and had a lot of love and a lot of attention, which if there's any PKs in here, you know you can't get away with anything. So by the time I had committed my four-year-old crime and gotten home, my mom was waiting in the door with a switch. Anybody been switched? Okay. See, up north, they don't know what I'm talking about when I say that. We know what a switching is. Well, I got switched. And so when we went to church, we didn't just go on Sunday morning. We were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And then on the weekends, my mom had put together a music group. And can you believe they came to Nashville to cut the record? They drove all the way from this little rural town in North Carolina to Nashville to cut this record, and they called it the Spiritual Heirs. And we've got a picture. Look at that. Look at those beehives. Oh, my goodness. And they made their own dresses. And you see that bus? That was called Old Lizzie because it was older than anybody that rode on the bus. And they had to put oil in the bus to get it there and oil in the bus to get it back. So mom sang and dad clapped off beat. This was my life, okay? She would just look at him sometimes and she's playing the piano and he's clapping off beat and she's like, just stick your hands in your pocket. You're messing up the whole choir back here, you know? So it was a lot of fun, a lot of love, a lot of laughter, a lot of meals together, a lot of traveling together. And so everyone accepted our parents and loved them except for one man, and his name was Mr. Watts. And this man came to church faithfully every Sunday and sat in pew number 7. And it's funny since the book came out because I've gotten emails from pastors all over the world that says, I don't have a devil in pew number 7, but I've got one in number 2 and number 10. So they can definitely relate to the story. But Mr. Watts was every pastor's nightmare. I mean, he would cough. He would walk out and slam the doors, and my mother that sat on the front row would say amen when he would leave because she was just so happy that he was gone and that they could actually listen without interruption. And so Mr. Watts was in his 60s. My dad was in his 30s, and Mr. Watts had a lot of power and control in this community. He was a multimillionaire, and he lent money to the farmers. So if the farmers went to the bank and they could not get a loan, Mr. Watts would give them a loan. But if they couldn't pay him back and he tacked on all kinds of crazy interest, he would get their farms. Now, these farms had been passed down 3 and 4 generations. And so it was precious land to them. And so he had, you know, a pretty big reputation of a control freak in that community, kind of like a godfather type figure. And so when my dad came along, he didn't bow to this self-appointed position of power that Mr. Watts had in the community and said, you have to be a member to vote on church business. Well, that removed Mr. Watts' vote, and he had been used to getting his way. He was not used to being told no. His wife was the church secretary, and he would write a check for the offering and take the cash and get the tax deduction. He had all that money, and he still wanted that little tax deduction. And then my dad removed his wife as church secretary because she was stuck in the Old Testament. My dad's like, there's a lot of good stuff over here in the New Testament, but she was stuck, so he had to remove her, and that just infuriated Mr. Watts even more, and the war began between Mr. Watts and my dad. And it began with harassing phone calls. And this is before caller ID. This is in the 70s. So they would call. Mr. Watts would get ex-cons that couldn't get a job to just sit and call our house and hang up 30 to 60 times a day, and he would pay them every time they would do that. Can you imagine somebody calling your house 30 to 60 times a day? And it's usually at night. And you're a pastor of a small town. You have to answer the phone. So it was a lot of harassment with that. Then the threatening letters came in the mail. And one of them read, you will leave Sellerstown walking, crawling, dead or alive. Sellerstown was the little community inside of Whiteville. So These threats were serious, and the police were called. Everyone knew who was behind it, but no one could prove it. And so not only did he attend our church, but he lived across the street from our house. Now, can you imagine someone hating you so much that they're threatening you, they're harassing you, and you can't get away from them? They are across the street from your home. So by the time I was 4 years old, Mr. Watts had hired these guys. He realized my dad wasn't backing down, and he would hire these guys to sneak into our yard at night. Okay, we had cornfields behind our house. They would sneak in to those cornfields at night, and they would wait for us to go to sleep. Then they would shoot out the vapor light so that they couldn't be seen, and slash our tires on our cars, cut our phone lines, and then they would drive past our house and shoot at our house. So by the time I was four, I had bullets flying past my head. And my dad had a missionary from Colombia, South America, come up to speak. And he said, this is like third world country warfare going on right here in the United States in the 70s. We turn on the TV now and we hear this kind of stuff. This wasn't common back then. And so when they would cut our tires and our phone lines, we couldn't call for help. We couldn't get in the car and leave. And then they upped the ante to when they would go in those cornfields. They took dynamite sticks with them and tied them to the corn stalks, and they would run a long fuse out to a side road. And I was taught as a little girl, if you hear tires squeal, get down, because an explosion is about to go off. So you could hear the tires squeal, and then just a few seconds later, boom, an explosion would go off. On a Wednesday night service, just like tonight, we would be sitting. You're quiet. Your heart is open to hear from the Lord. My dad would be preaching, and all of a sudden, an explosion would go off. So not only one explosion or two explosions, the third explosion went off by my parents at the end of our home. The man was told to put it on the corner of the house. If he did, I wouldn't be here. But he put it in the ditch. And it blew out three windows in our house. And my baby brother, he was like 4 or 5 months old, was sleeping in that room. And it blew out three windows, glass, wood splinters flying through that room like harpoons. And do you know, my mom used to read Psalms 91 to us, and it said, he will cover you with his feathers. My brother did not wake up to an explosion that was heard 3 miles down the street. The Lord watched over my brother Daniel and kept him safe that night. So I grew up with police lights in our yard at night a lot of times. It was like CSI before CSI. And when the third explosion went off, the FBI were called in. So we had FBI, ATF units out in the cornfields. These men hide behind our house. It was so crazy. And I was just kind of terrified at night to go to sleep. When the sun goes down that these people get away with stuff they can't get away with during the day. And so my mom taught me that children's prayer, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, which was a good chance, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And so I didn't know when I went to sleep at night if I was going to wake up in my bed in the morning or in heaven. I really did not know, but I trusted my mom and my dad that, they had heard from God. They said, God has called us here, and we're not leaving unless he tells us to leave. Now, my dad, just a little on him, he was almost 6'4". He was a Navy vet. Do we have any military in here? Anybody? Any military? Well, he was a Navy vet guy, and he had guns hanging on the racks in our house, and he wasn't scared of Mr. Watts. He just knew that if he retaliated, he would probably end up in prison, and then his wife and children would not have any protection. And so he was quoted in a newspaper clipping saying, those boys, and they know who I'm talking about, better pray to the good Lord I don't ever backslide, because I have never met a man I couldn't whip. So he was kind of getting that out there. I was trying to imagine Mr. Watts opening his paper, reading that, I'm not scared of you. I am restraining myself, because if I ever get a hold of you, it's not going to be good. So while Mr. Watts was trying to run us out of town, My dad ended up leading two of his sons to the Lord. Can you imagine? They crossed enemy lines when they did that. And they came on family vacations with us. I mean, I called them aunt and uncle. And this was the enemy's family. And that man had 9 kids. Can you believe somebody that mean had 9 kids? I still can't get that. I still don't understand that. But my dad just loved those sons of his, and just, you know, they were just family to us. At one point, you know, with the shootings and the explosions and everything, a friend of ours offered a temporary home on their farm. So during the day, we would be at home, and then when the sun would start to go down, my dad would get nervous, you know, because he knew we had to pack up and go live on somebody else's farms because he had guard dogs, you know. And so guess who drove by that farm? Mr. Watts, because he wanted us to know that he knew where we were. So we couldn't get away from this man. My mom even said, if we leave, who's thinking we should leave? Y'all thinking that? Okay, she said, if we leave, he will hunt us down. Now, he had a reputation of if anybody went up against him, they ended up dead. So she knew that we were not playing around with this guy. You know, this was really serious. And I just kind of thought it was kind of funny that during that time, could you imagine inviting somebody to church? You should come to our church. It's really growing really fast. Like the pastors, and they would really love it. Now, there's drive-by shootings and there's explosions. So you might want to repent before you come, but you'll really enjoy the service. I mean, can you imagine inviting somebody to that? Look, y'all, I have to laugh through some of this. This is a heavy story. So I have to throw in a little bit of laughter because my mom was my example through this, and she was always laughing and smiling and playing a practical joke on somebody. No one was safe around her. So she brought a lot of joy to a very serious situation. This went on for 5 years. For 5 years, we went through this terrorism, and Mr. Watts finally figured out a way to get a human weapon into our home. My mom's friend, Sue, was married to an abusive alcoholic. And my parents had reached out to this man, taken him to counseling to try to help him. But Mr. Watts found out that Sue was at our house, so he sent his guys over to have a conversation with her husband, Harris Williams, and filled him with more alcohol and lies and provoked him to do what he did on Easter weekend, 1978. He walked into our house as we were sitting at our kitchen table getting ready to eat dinner with 3 guns, pockets full of ammo. And my brother and I was 7, my brother Daniel was 3, watched as this man gunned my parents down right in front of us. Shot my dad twice, which knocked him to the floor. He couldn't even help us. My big hero, my big daddy, he was knocked to the floor. And my mom was shot in the chest once, and that single bullet sent her home to heaven that day. I asked my brother, I said, what do you remember about Mom? He said, my last memory of Mom was when she, after she got shot, she made it to their bedroom to call for help. And Daniel, little 3-year-old, followed her to the bedroom. And he said she was on the floor, and she was crying and praying, and he was saying, Mommy, pick me up. Hold me, Mommy. Please hold me. Because he was scared. This man, after he shot my parents, took his wife hostage in my bedroom for 3 hours. And so more of the day of the shooting is in the book. I'm not going to go into all of that tonight, but I just think about when people ask my mom, why are you staying, you know? And she said, Christ gave his life for me. I'm willing to do the same. And she did. She lived John 15:12-13. And Jesus says, this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. And I'm going to share a short little video with y'all that will help you put a name, a face with a name.
Born in 1970, author Rebecca Alonzo was raised in a loving home. Her father, Pastor Robert Nichols, and her mother Ramona had settled in Sellerstown, North Carolina, where Robert was a pastor at the Free Welcome Holiness Church. Robert was a devoted father, and Ramona, a constant source of love and compassion to Rebecca and her younger brother Danny. Yet Rebecca never felt safe as a child. Although she lived next door to the church her father pastored, the devil lived across the street. When Pastor Nichols and his family arrived in Sellerstown, they were eagerly welcomed by the small community, except for one man, Mr. Watts, the occupant of pew number 7. Wanting to control the church himself, Watts resisted the new pastor every way he could, first with threats, and then with violence. The Nichols couldn't ignore the strategy of terror Watts had unleashed. Each attack had become increasingly devastating and violent. The Nichols family stood their ground, but after 5 years of relentless persecution, a man walked into their home armed with 3 guns. 7-year-old Rebecca and 3-year-old Danny hid under the dinner table and watched the nightmare unfold. Their lives would never be the same again. If anyone had cause to harbor hatred and seek personal revenge, it would be Rebecca. Yet she had learned the value of forgiveness from her parents at a young age. Rebecca's ultimate test came a decade later when she received a phone call from Mr. Watts. He had an almost unbelievable question to ask. The Devil in Pew Number 7 tells the amazing true story of one family's faith and courage, the healing power of forgiveness, and a daughter's trust in her father's goodness in spite of her personal loss.
Doesn't my brother look just like my dad? Isn't that amazing? Thank God I'm not 6'4". I mean, God was merciful to me to let me be my mom's height and let him be dad's height. After the shooting, my dad could not take care of us because of being shot. He had to get a big pin put in his hip. We had to move. We had to leave our church, our community, our friends, our school, everything, and moved to Mobile, Alabama, so that my dad's parents and his sister Dorothy could take care of us. And like my brother just could not get it as a 3-year-old that my mom was not going to come home. Like, he kept looking for her for months. I don't even remember how long it lasted. But just walk around the house, Mommy, Mommy, Danny, come here, sweetie, Mommy's in heaven. Well, I want to go there right now. Well, I'm 7. Trying to explain to a 3-year-old, you can't go to you can't catch a train to heaven. You know, Mommy, we'll see her one day, but she's in heaven with Jesus. So as a young girl, I looked to my mom and dad during those years of harassment at the hands of Mr. Watts, and I watched them pray and forgive and love. And so when this happened, when we watched our mother get shot down right in front of us, I looked to our dad again to say, what do I do? You know, kids look to their parents to know how to handle life. And again, he forgave. And years later, in his testimony that he typed out, and I have it on audio, he said, I forgive the people that did this to my family, which shaped our lives. I mean, if they had made any other choice, I wouldn't be able to share this story of forgiveness with you tonight. So I'm so thankful that he and my mom chose to forgive instead of being bitter. A few months after the shooting, I turned 8. It was my first birthday without my mom, and her birthday too. And so I just had to grow up really fast. I flew back to North Carolina with my dad to testify at the murder trial, with my little knees knocking, sitting on the stand, pointing to the man that did the shooting and saying, he is the one that shot my parents. Harris Williams was sentenced to life in prison for second-degree murder, plus 15 to 20 years for assault with a deadly weapon. So he went to prison. A few years later, Mr. Watts was convicted by a federal grand jury. We had one of those FBI agents, you know, when they say, you've got to get off the case, you're too emotionally involved. We had one of those, thank God, who would not give up. So he had Mr. Watts, you know, taken into court, and they finally got enough evidence to get. Mr. Watts had all the money he needed to buy, you know, the best attorneys, state reps. He was friends with the judge, who should have recused himself because of that friendship, but didn't. And so the Lord made a way for Mr. Watts to be convicted and sent to prison for 15 years. He actually went to the jail that his name was on, that he helped commission to build, and then was sent to prison. Talk about shame. So both men were now in prison, and our lives were starting to get a little bit normal. My Aunt Dot that was taking care of us said it was like a blanket of loss that was just laid over our family. I mean, it was just thick. You could almost walk in the house and feel it because of all that we had gone through. And so my dad would take tranquilizers and wake up in the middle of the night, even heavily sedated, tormented that he could not protect us and our mom. And that gave the enemy a way into his life. Guilt can do that. And so I made signs and put him over the house because Dad was a big faith preacher. And I would say, please heal my daddy. Please, 8 years old, putting signs around the house, please heal my daddy. And I didn't know it, and they didn't know it because they didn't have this diagnosis then, but he had post-traumatic stress disorder. So he was reliving and reliving and reliving the shooting. I mean, we would sit down to dinner, and we were eating, and all of a sudden, he would just wipe everything off the table and start talking to somebody that wasn't even there. So we were re-traumatized over and over and over. Even though we had left the war with Mr. Watts, there was still a war going on in Mobile with my dad. He knew that he couldn't undo anything that we had gone through, but he knew the Word of God, and he prayed Isaiah 54:13. If you have any children or grandchildren, this is a good scripture to pray over them. It says, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." Isn't that good? Great. Wait. "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace." Everybody say peace. Peace of thy children. So we believed and we prayed for God to heal our dad, and he did. He healed our dad, but not the way that we thought he was going to. Almost 7 years later, after the shooting, my brother and I came home from school one day, and my dad had been sent to another hospital. He was home sometimes only 6 months out of the year because they had to send him away to get treated for his nerves. So we were waiting on Daddy to come home again. And we were told that our dad, who was only 46 years old, had passed away that morning. He had a blood clot go to his heart. There was nothing physically wrong with him. And, I mean, it devastated me, devastated me. I thought I could make it through anything as long as I had my dad. And now he was gone. Do we have any daddy's girls in here? So, you know, it's like your dad is your safe place, your hug. I know I have friends that did not have a good dad or do not have a good dad. I understand that part too. But I had a good one, and it was earth-shattering for me to lose him. And so for 2 years, I wrestled with God. I went to church, and I had a smile on my face, but nobody knew what was going on in here because I got mad at God. I said, "A gunman took Mom's life, but you took Dad." And so I wrestled with the Lord, you know, "Lord, why did you let this happen to a pastor's family? I don't get this. Not that anybody deserves it, but I mean, he was laying his life down for people. You know, why did this happen?" And the whys, and just trying to understand it as a 14-year-old emotional teenage girl, I was trying to understand that. And so after a couple of years of this, I realized something. I realized that I actually needed God more than I needed to be mad at him. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You need his peace. You need his direction. You need his comfort more than you need to be mad at him. And so I had to understand that God does not look at age. Everybody say that. God does not look at age. Okay, so whether you're 5 or you're 75, you're here until your purpose is completed. And then you go home. And we look at like they were in their 40s and they had another 40 years, you know, and so it's not fair. You know, it's just not fair. I had to learn how to get a God mindset. It says in Colossians 3:1, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. So that's what God's telling us to do, is get our minds on heaven and know that we're passing through. We are passing through. This is not our home. When I finally let go of that anger towards God, which is exhausting, do you know it takes energy to hold on to a grudge? Do you know you can go to sleep at night mad at somebody and wake up the next morning and forget and you go, oh, I'm mad at that person. Y'all ever done that? You go to bed and you forget when you wake up that you were mad at them and then you remember. And it takes energy to hang on to that grudge. When I let go of that, that's when peace and healing came into my heart. And John 14:27 became very, very precious to me. Jesus said, I am leaving with you a gift, peace of mind and heart. That's what we think and feel. And the peace I give isn't like the peace the world gives, so don't be troubled or afraid. So I had to accept that gift of peace. We all have that gift of peace. And unforgiveness and anger can steal that gift of peace. Now, other things can steal your peace as well, right? Not just people, but situations. Anybody got a problem with traffic stealing your peace? Anybody going to be honest in here and say, you got a problem with traffic stealing your peace? I got a story for y'all. I was going down Cool Springs Boulevard one day. I'm in a hurry, as usual. I need to turn right. There is a person in front of me driving slow because he's on his phone talking. I'm like, oh, my gosh, can you get out of the way? I'm doing the hand motions and everything. So I speed up, and I'm going to go around him and then cut off and turn. So I, you know, get up there, and I'm like, oh, hi, Pastor Rice. Hi. And I just kind of backed up and got back behind him, and I found my peace real quick. Let me tell you, I'm about to run the man of God off the road, okay? Don't tell me you can't have self-control. If there is shame involved, you can find it real fast, okay? Thank God he didn't see me doing all that stuff because he was on his phone. But you gotta get your peace and you got to guard your peace, okay, especially in traffic. I had to chase that little rabbit for a second. Okay, so I made a decision to accept that peace, and I made a decision to forgive. It's a choice, not a feeling. Everybody say that. Forgiveness is a choice. Not a feeling. Okay. So let me tell y'all some good news. Y'all want to hear some good news? Because I know that's heavy. All that is real heavy. And it's, but it's going to be redeemed. I'm going to share that with y'all. The Lord put Aunt Dot. Raise your hand if you've ever met Aunt Dot. Precious, precious woman of God. My dad's sister. In our lives, and she grabbed that baton and ran with it to continue teaching my brother and I about forgiveness. And one day I was really struggling. I was like, but I don't understand. I don't understand how this man did this to us and this man did that to us, and it's not fair, and I want my mom right now. And one day I was in my room cleaning, and I realized I couldn't remember her voice anymore. And that just about did me in. I said, and there was nothing for me to listen to, like what we have today. I couldn't press rewind and play to hear her talk to me. And I forgot her voice. So I was really struggling with the loss. And Aunt Dot got the Bible out, Matthew 6:14, and it says, Jesus says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. There is no wiggle room in that scripture. If you forgive, then he will forgive. And everybody need forgiveness in here? Anybody? Okay. So Aunt Dot taught us, you know, sometimes we think we forgive people and then we see them or we hear their name or something reminds us of them, right? And then we realize we still got a little sting, heart sting in there. And she said, the way that you know that you've truly forgiven them is when you can pray for them. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to be able to do that. On the front of the book, Romans 12:14, Paul was talking to the persecuted church in Rome. And he said, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. So that's what he was telling people. These were not people that were sitting back, you know, eating, you know, a meal. They were like running for their lives. And he was saying, you know what, when somebody comes after you, you bless them. You don't curse them, you bless them. And then Jesus said in Luke 6:27-28, but if you're willing, everybody say willing. That's a big word, isn't it? Willing. I say love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, pray for the happiness. That's so hard to do. Pray for the happiness of those who curse you, pray for those who hurt you. So I had to learn as a teenager to speak the language of heaven, and the language of heaven is forgiveness. When Jesus was on the cross, he was speaking the language of heaven. Luke 23:34 says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That he was giving them the benefit of the doubt. Don't we need the benefit of the doubt? We got to give it because we need it. Sometimes, you know, we forgive and it's a process. We just have to work through the process of it. It's not, I forgive you and then everything is wonderful. I talked to a friend one day and she said, this guy that hurt her really bad in a relationship, she thought she forgave him until she saw him at a red light, and she said, I wanted to kill him. And so I had to talk to her about forgiveness being a process. Sometimes we just have to keep saying it and being obedient to the word of God, and then one day you'll realize, wow, I don't feel hurt by that anymore. I've truly forgiven that person. I am not going to be bogged down in this anymore. I can be free now. I had to learn that what forgiveness doesn't mean. And it doesn't mean when you forgive somebody that what they did was okay. Anybody ever felt like that before? Like if I forgive them, then they'll think that what they did was okay. That's not what forgiveness is. When you forgive and you obey the word of God, you release them. God takes it and he deals with them. And God can deal with them way better than we can. And Lord, have mercy on them, because who needs mercy? I need mercy. We all need mercy. I also learned not to expect an apology. Sometimes people will not apologize when they don't think they're going to get an apology. And you might not ever get that apology. You're going to spend your whole life waiting for that apology? You can't do that. You got to go ahead and forgive. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you have to be in a relationship that is abusive. If you have been abused, you can forgive them, but you do not have to stay in that abusive relationship. You go get counseling. You find somebody that will help you. But God does not want us to stay in abusive relationships. So I just want to make sure everywhere I go that I share that. Because some people will say, well, does that mean I have to stay with my husband who beats on me every day? You know, I'm not saying that. You have to forgive him, yes. Do you have to stay in that? No. Forgiveness is... it can be over something big. It can be over something little. This morning at 4 o'clock, my neighbor let her dog out and was barking. And so I had to forgive that neighbor again. We have thought of so many ways to kill that dog. I'm sorry, animal lovers, but I'm telling you, when your sleep gets messed up, I'm just not a happy camper when I don't get sleep. I'm like... And this is the third neighbor we've lived by that has had a barking dog. I'm like, there's something going on here with the neighbor thing and the devil and the neighbor and the dog and the neighbor and the devil and the dog. I'm like, Lord, we need deliverance from the barking dogs. Oh, my goodness. Forgiveness does mean that you are set free from a prison of bitterness. And I've heard people say this, bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. That's not God's plan. Jesus said, I came to give you life and life abundantly. He doesn't want us walking around half dead because we're being stubborn and not forgiving people. So we have to guard that. And I wrote about forgiveness at the end of our story part. Chapter 15 is all about forgiveness. And I had one lady tell me, I had to read that chapter 15 three times before I could finally let go and forgive the person that hurt me. Okay, so in the video, it said Mr. Watts called and wanted to ask me an almost unbelievable question. I'm going to let y'all read the book to find out. No, I'm kidding. I'm going to tell you. that phone call happened a few years after our dad went to heaven, okay? So when the phone call happened, Aunt Dot answered the phone, told me Mr. Watts was on the phone. I was thinking 15 years. It's been about 5 years. I guess they get maybe a few phone calls a day, and I'm one of them. Okay, I'll talk to him. I hadn't seen him since I was a little kid. And I answered the phone, and I said, hello. And he said, hello, Becky, this is Mr. Watts. And I mean, just this deep, gruff voice that just kind of like sent tingles to my toes. And I said, hello, how are you? And he said, I've got to ask you a question. And I said, okay. And he said, I want to know if you'll forgive me. He's like, I can't live the rest of my life without knowing if you'll forgive me. And I said, no. I said, yes. Y'all wanted me to say no, didn't you? Raise your hand. No, I'm kidding. Don't, no. I said, yeah. I said, Mr. Watts, we forgave you a long time ago. Do you know how I was able to do that? The grace of God, a supportive family, and because I made a choice to forgive, I didn't wait for an apology. And so the Lord gave us that ability to tell him, we forgave you a long time ago. Now, if we had not forgiven him, we would have been stuck in prison emotionally with him, right? We would have lost all those years. Then he says, I'm not in prison anymore. I only served 1 year. I thought, I'm going to have to forgive that man again. 1 year. 15 was not long enough, but one. But he said, during that time, that 1 year in prison, he said, I found a relationship with Jesus. Wow. See, that was the prayers of my parents. That was me on my knees as a little girl at night praying for him. Please, Jesus, save Mr. Watts. Please save him. And he said, I found Jesus during that 1 year. And I thought, Lord, if Mr. Watts can be saved, the whole world has hope. No one is beyond hope if this man can come to you. And then I thought about my mom and dad. A few years later, he passed away from cancer. And I thought about my mom and dad walking down the streets of gold, bumping into Mr. Watts. Can you imagine that reunion? Some people, you're going to have to wait till you get to heaven to be friends with them. Okay? You can love them. It's just the truth. You can love them because we're supposed to. It's not easy. You love them. You forgive them. But the friend thing is might have to wait till we get to heaven, okay? Because sometimes we're so broken up down here that it's going to take some, you know, God, heaven, to make it okay for us to be in a relationship together. I hope that didn't undo anything you've been preaching. Okay, so by the time I was 16 and my brother was 11, something wonderful finally happened to us. Aunt Dot legally adopted us. Kelly Putty, just go ahead and stand up, Shane. Any adopted parents in here, if you've adopted a parent, single parents, stand up. Single parents, adopted parent, y'all go ahead. Single parent, y'all give them a hand. Give them a hand. When you raise a child on your own or you adopt another child and bring them into your family, it changes everything. It changes everything. Aunt Dot's reward in heaven is tremendous just for raising me, not counting my brother, but she survived me. So I just thank the Lord for her all the time. When I think about what we went through with Mr. Watts, I think about Joseph in the Bible who was sold by his own brothers into slavery. In Genesis 50:20, it says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Isn't that awesome? Just claim that for your life. Just say, Lord, I claim that for my life, that what the enemy meant for evil, that you're going to use it for good. And so God restored Joseph and his brothers through Joseph being forgiving, having a forgiving heart. Not only did God answer our prayers about Mr. Watts' salvation, but another prayer was answered 33 years after the shooting. The book came out, and we got a call from a Dr. Phil producer who saw our story online that CNN had done. CNN.com did a 4-day story on this book. So she calls, and this is about how the conversation went. Hi, Rebecca, this is Julie Ross from the Dr. Phil Show, and we want to have a reunion show on the Dr. Phil Show with you and Harris Williams, the shooter. Well, he was sentenced to prison for life, right? Well, after we moved here, my husband just happened one day to get this brilliant idea to look him up, He was out of prison as well. Life was not life. Life was 20 years. So he had been out. We were not contacted by the parole board that he was up for parole, on parole, or free as a bird, living 2.5 hours from us. Legal system can fail you, but God never does. Amen? Amen. So we get a call, you know, that she wants to do this reunion show with Harris. So after the initial shock of that, I thought, what am I going to wear? HDTV, okay? So the women in the house know what I'm talking about. You know, if you got asked to be on TV, you'd be thinking about what you're going to wear. So I've got a short clip, like 30-second clip of that Dr. Phil show.
On the next Dr. Phil. As children, they witnessed a horrendous act.
A friend of the family barged into the house with 3 loaded guns.
They saw their parents being shot by this man.
I was looking right at him when the gun went off.
This is seared in your brain, in your heart as well.
Now,
he's here today.
They'll face the gunman again.
Tell them what you recall about shooting and killing their mother.
Next, Dr. Phil.
I am still blown away by that opportunity that God gave us, because you know what we did? We sat across from Harris in front of 6 million plus viewers and told him we forgave him. Dr. Phil almost didn't know what to do with us. You know, he's a Christian. He's a cussing Christian, but he's a Christian. His mouth has not been sanctified yet. Y'all pray for him. So we were able, after the show, we ran to Harris's dressing room, and we were all just torn up, emotional, everything, but there was so much grace and peace on us. And we said, Harris, we have a gift for you. We want to give you something. And we had gotten a beautiful leather study Bible with his name on it and gave him that Bible. And we said, every time you read this Bible, we want you to know that God loves you, he forgives you, and we forgive you. And that was just amazing that the Lord used all this, tied it up, and put a bow on it. That, to me, that was the bow. To be able to use this story of forgiveness. And do you know, I got an email from a man in Israel just last year, 3 years after this aired in the U.S., and he said, I'm watching your Dr. Phil interview in Israel. See, God knows the delay in U.S. TV. And so he knows when people around the world in Australia or wherever are going to watch it, and then they get set free. Because I've gotten emails from all over the world of people saying, if you can forgive these people, if you can forgive these people that have done this to you, then I can forgive the people that have hurt me. I had a lady in Wisconsin at a conference that I spoke at. Carly was with me. And she had been raped by a man, and he was sent to prison. And after she heard this story, she went to her Bible study group, and she said, ladies, we're going to pray for this man's salvation. Then she went to her pastor and said, I want you to go to the prison and talk to him because we're praying for his salvation. Do you know everybody in here's got a story? The revelations, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Everybody in this room has got a testimony. One of my favorite quotes, well, let me go to Romans 8:28 because we can't leave that out. It says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So God can work everything out. He can redeem everything. October 5th, hated that date. That was the day my dad went home to be with the Lord. Met Kenny Alonzo. Guess when his birthday is? October 5th. Oh, I have celebrated him. I've given him surprise parties. He hates them. And I'm like, honey, I'm getting to celebrate October 5th now. You know. So he redeemed that date. And in Job, it says when he prayed for his friends, Job 42:10, that God gave him twice as much as he had before. And Kenny and my kids are my twice as much. And God has twice as much for everybody here that has ever lost anything or anyone. You have a twice as much. If you haven't gotten it yet, just say, Lord, I receive it. Who wants a twice as much? Say, I receive it. Yeah, take it for yourself. So one of my favorite quotes is from evangelist and American reformer Hannah Whittle Smith. She says, a great many things in God's divine providences do not look like goodness, but faith sits down before mysteries such as these and says, the Lord is good. Therefore, all that he does must be good, no matter how it looks. Amen. Our parents went before us on a pathway of love and forgiveness, and they showed us three things: to love and forgive like Jesus did on the cross, giving people the benefit of the doubt; to know where you're going when you leave this temporary home and go to your eternal home; and to ask yourself, will I leave a desirable path for other people to follow? Does my path lead people to the cross? Are people going to remember you as a loving, forgiving, God-loving, people-loving person? Or are they going to remember you as a grudge holder and selfish and self-centered? You know, how are they going to remember you? So I had just an amazing opportunity come along when my Aunt Martha was passing away. Aunt Dot called me. It was her sister, my dad's sister. And she said, Aunt Martha's getting ready to go to heaven. What do you want her to tell your parents for you? And I thought, this is like having a phone call to heaven. I said, tell her to tell them that I love them and I miss them and that they are still making a difference. Will your life still make a difference when you go to your eternal home? If I can get somebody, I wish I could play. My mom could play any instrument, but if I could get somebody to just, okay. That would be great. We're going to close in prayer. And I just want to say, there's a lady that I love to read her books. Her name is Kat Kerr. She wrote a book called Revealing Heaven. This is the part two. She said, just be certain who you belong to. Be certain that you belong to Christ, because when you die, whoever owns you comes to get you. Doesn't that put a little awareness, eternal awareness? Just be certain you belong to Christ, because when you die, whoever owns you comes to get you. Okay, so we're going to pray. Everybody, if we could just bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would go right now and draw those here that need Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Draw them, Holy Spirit. That is your job, and you do it so wonderfully. There are people here that need to ask Jesus to come into their heart. And if that's you, if this was your last night here and you walked through those doors and some reason you stepped into eternity, where would it be? And if you can't say it would be heaven with assurance, I'd like you to raise your hand. This is eternity. This is forever and ever and ever. Anybody here? If you left and stepped into eternity, you know where you would go? Some people here tonight might be prodigals. Maybe you've stepped away into your own thing and you need to come back to the Father who is looking for you to come home and waiting for you to come home. If that's you, could you please just slip up your hand so I could see you? Kind of been doing your own thing instead of letting the Lord be the Lord of your life. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come up, please. Ministry team. This is one of the most precious parts of the meeting right now, is coming to a meeting and hearing the Word of God and letting it do something to your heart and your mind and leaving a different way than you came in. If the people that raised their hands that are prodigals that have stepped out and done their own thing, if y'all want to come up and get prayer, this is a perfect time. These people love Jesus and they love you. This is a perfect time to come up for prayer. Everybody else, just keep your eyes closed and let's stay in an attitude of prayer. Some of you here tonight, you walked in with unforgiveness in your heart. And I'm asking you, and I know the Holy Spirit is asking you, don't leave with that. Do not leave with that. Life is too short to carry around that burden of unforgiveness, whether it's small or it's big. If it's there, you need to bring it to the Lord tonight. He's ready. He's waiting. You might have to forgive some people who have abused you, neglected you, ignored you, lied about you, offended you. You might have to forgive someone that took someone precious from you, like my story, or something precious from you. Some of y'all have lost some inheritance from people that you thought were fair, and they turned out not to be fair. Some of you need to forgive yourself because of some decisions that you've made that have hurt you and hurt people in your life. You need to forgive yourself. And some of you need to let go of some anger towards God, like I shared with you tonight. I know what that's like, to be angry at the Lord for allowing things, terrible, awful things, to happen in your life. If you can ask for grace right now, the Holy Spirit will give it to you, and He will help you forgive yourself, forgive others, and He will help you let go of that anger towards God, because that's the only way you're going to be free. If anybody needs to come down for prayer, because you can't do it alone, you need someone to pray with you. I was down at the altar almost every time it was open. I was always at the, they probably thought I was the biggest backslider, but I was so broken. I needed Jesus. How desperate are you? How desperate are you? How much do you want things to change in your life and not be the same and drag around that junk? Give your junk to Jesus. He knows what to do with it. Father, I just ask right now that you would speak to hearts and show them who they need to forgive. If it's a neighbor, a friend, a family member, anyone that's hurt them, Lord God, I just pray right now that you would infuse them with the grace of God, which is the ability to do something you can't do in your own strength. So we just ask you for that grace. We ask you to heal wounds in these hearts tonight, Lord God, that were left there from the hurt. And we just pray dunamis power into their souls right now that heals the wounds. We thank you for that power. We thank you for the authority that you've given us, Lord, that we can step into freedom because you made a way. Lord, help us to forgive. And if anyone in here cannot forgive sitting there, get them up out of the seat right now and help them get down here. Help them to know, Lord, that if they can't bless and pray for that person, they need to be down here. There's help available. They don't have to stay in that unforgiveness and in that place of bondage. There's more. There's more for you in your life than what you have right now. Lord, help us to remember that forgiveness is freedom. And in you, we have all we need. And that you love us more than we could ever imagine. In Jesus' name. If you want prayer, if you want help, if you can't bless them, you need to come down. See, because these people will help you pray that you'll be able to bless them, forgive them, and bless them. And start the process tonight. It might be just step one or step two. But do something, and Jesus will help you. Amen. Amen.